David sat in his palace bedroom, alone with his thoughts. Things were quiet in the kingdom. His enemies were not bothering him at the moment. He finally had time to think, to pray, and to consider things that were deep within his heart. David kept fixating on one idea. How was it that he, a mere human, lived in a beautiful palace while God was residing in a simple tent? Surely the God of the universe deserves the finest palace in the world. David's thoughts troubled him. Perhaps he should build a dwelling more fitting for the God who had redeemed his ancestors from Egypt and brought them into the land he swore to give them. The God who had protected him from Saul when he tried to capture and kill him so many times. The God who led him to crawl up through the tunnels of the Jebusites when he captured their city. Perhaps God was offended that while he remained in a tent, David was living like a rich king. Alone and deep in thought, David heard a knock at the door. It was the prophet and his friend, Nathan. David proceeded to share his intentions, his thoughts with Nathan. Happy to see that David was thinking of honoring God, Nathan encouraged him with these words: "Go and do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you."
You are listening to the Tove Podcast.
Welcome to the Tove Podcast. My name is Levi Hazen. I have the privilege of serving as your host for today. Over the next 30 minutes, I'm excited to dive into what is known as the Davidic Covenant. As we've said before on the Tove Podcast, there are several different covenants found in the Bible. It is a gross oversimplification of the Bible to say there are just two covenants, an old and a new. For example, in Genesis 9, we see an everlasting covenant between God and all the living creatures. God promised that he would never flood the earth again like he did in the days of Noah. Of course, this covenant has a very visible sign attached to it, the rainbow. In Genesis 12 through 15, we see God making another covenant, usually referred to as the Abrahamic covenant. It was in these promises that we see God singling out a nation, later known as Israel. This nation would be for God's own purposes, for his own glory. God promises that he would bless this nation with a land, with a future seed, and with a blessing. We see other covenants in Scripture as well, such as the conditional covenant made at Sinai, often referred to as the Mosaic covenant, found in Exodus 19 and 20 and following. In addition, there's the New Covenant, and our topic for today, the Davidic Covenant. The covenant that God made with David is very important, and it grows out of the Abrahamic covenant. As we'll see, it is unconditional in nature, meaning there's nothing that humans can do to thwart God's plans and purposes to bring it to completion. The Davidic covenant, or God's promises to David, is primarily found in two different passages. The first one is found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 16. And after Nathan approaches Daniel and tells him to go and do that's all is in his heart, God actually wakes Nathan up at night and says, wait a second, actually go to David and tell him these things, starting in verse 5. Are you to build a house for me to live in? From the time I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until today, I've not lived in a house. Instead, I've been moving around with a tent as my dwelling. In all my journeys with all the Israelites, have I ever asked anyone among the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why haven't you built me a house of cedar? Now this is what you're to say to my servant David. This is what the Lord of hosts says. I took you from the pasture and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you've gone, and I've destroyed all your enemies before you. I will make a name for you like that of the greatest in the land. I will establish a place for my people Israel and plant them, so they may live there and not be disturbed again. Evildoers will not afflict them as they've done ever since the day I ordered judges to be over my people Israel. I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you, the Lord himself will make a house for you. When your time comes and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up after you your descendant, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he does wrong, I will discipline him with a human rod and with blows from others. But my faithful love will never leave him, as I removed it from Saul. I removed him from your way. Your house and your kingdom will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever. That is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 5 through 16. And before we dive down into the text here, I'd like to read the other place in Scripture where the Davidic covenant is found. That is 1 Chronicles 17, 7 through 15. It says this, Now this is what you'll say to my servant David. This is what the Lord of hosts says. I took you from the pasture and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you've gone, and I've destroyed all your enemies before you. I will make a name for you like that of the greatest in the land. I will establish a place for my people Israel and plant them so that they may live there and not be disturbed again. Evildoers will not continue to oppress them as they formerly have, ever since the day I ordered judges to be over my people Israel. I will also subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I declare to you that the Lord himself will build a house for you. When your time comes to be with your fathers, I will raise up after you your descendant, who is one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. I will not take away my faithful love from him as I took it from the one who was before you. I will appoint him over my house and my kingdom forever, and his throne will be established forever. Nathan reported all these words and this entire vision to David. So again, this covenant, which the making of it is recorded in 2 Samuel 7 and 1 Chronicles 17, is listed in its entirety in these two passages. Now, it should be noted that this covenant is also referred to by many other places in Scripture. Psalm 89, for example, expresses a hope for the covenant that God made with David. Indeed, even the New Testament refers to this covenant as a messianic promise that would come from the line of David. Now, it should be noted that these two passages, 2 Samuel 7 and 1 Chronicles 17, were written centuries apart. You see, 1 and 2 Samuel are actually one book in the Hebrew Bible. In the Hebrew Bible, it's just called Samuel. When the Hebrew Bible was first translated into Greek, the scrolls could not contain all the information from both books. So the book of Samuel was divided into two, and that's why we have 1 and 2 Samuel today. Of course, the translation into English is not affected, but readers should keep in mind that 1 and 2 Samuel are really just one book, and therefore should be read as one book. Although the book bears the name Samuel, he's likely not the author. The author is unknown, despite the Talmud incorrectly attributing authorship to Samuel. The date Samuel was written was likely just after the split of the kingdom, when Israel, the northern kingdom, broke off, divided from Judah, the southern kingdom. Therefore, a date range of between 930 and 722 BC is usually used for the book of Samuel. The point here is to say that Samuel was written well after Solomon reigned as king. The author of Samuel, whoever it was, absolutely knew Solomon failed in his role. In fact, miserably so. And the author of Samuel and the readers, the original readers of his book, absolutely knew Solomon was a failure as a king. Now, fast forward several centuries later, and we have the inspired book of Chronicles. Just like Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles are actually one book. In Hebrew, the title of the book is Dibrei Hayanim, which literally translated into English means the words of the days. The book is placed last in the Hebrew order of the books. The book of Chronicles is a record of Israelite history with a focus on the house of David. It is likely, because of the historical events described in Chronicles, that the book was written between 450 and 400 BC. This means Chronicles was penned centuries, possibly up to five centuries, after the book of Samuel. As we'll see, the Davidic covenant endured a divided kingdom, civil strife, idolatrous Baal worship, foreign wars, multiple kingships from Israel and Judah, and even two invasions and exiles. Despite the turmoil, despite the change in leadership, the hope of the Davidic covenant remained among the Israelite faithful. Now, the participants in the covenant, as we read in the text, are God and David. David stands as the head of the Davidic dynasty. And as we read in the text, there are six provisions to this particular covenant. Some say seven provisions. It should be noted that there are two primary views concerning the Davidic covenant. View number one holds that Solomon is the one referred to in the 2 Samuel 7 passage. He is the son that will build the house and sit on the Davidic throne after David. Then, in 1 Chronicles, some theologians see a shift in focus from Solomon to a future Messiah. Of course, this is a possible interpretation. There's nothing wrong with this interpretation. It may, in fact, be the right interpretation. But the second view, the one that I personally hold to, says that the Messiah is being referred to in both passages, not Solomon. Again, this view may be accurate, or it could be wrong, but it's the view I believe to be most likely for a couple different reasons that we'll discuss. When it comes down to it, it doesn't really matter. Whether Solomon was in view in 2 Samuel 7 or not, by the time we get to 1 Chronicles, all agree that the Messiah is in view. Before we explore the provisions of the Davidic covenant, we're going to take a quick break and we'll be right back on the Tov Podcast.
Since 1887, Life in Messiah has helped Christians understand the Jewish roots of our faith and God's ongoing commitment to His people. We teach that anti-Semitism is inconsistent with biblical faith, and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, which includes her spiritual renewal as well as physical safety. In all we do, our priority is to share the gospel message. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, or at lifeinmessiah.org. That's lifeinmessiah.org.
Welcome back to the Tov Podcast. We are exploring the Davidic covenant, and we've already read through both passages where the Davidic covenant is laid out in full, and we are ready to dive into the provisions of the covenant. The first provision that we can point out is an eternal dynasty. Nothing will destroy the house of David. This means there are Jewish people who are alive today who are members of the house of David, even if they're unknown. This is similar but distinct from the promise of God in Jeremiah that He'll never reject the descendants of Israel and Judah for all that they've done. They will exist as long as you see the stars shining and the waves roaring. We see this promise of an eternal dynasty in a couple different places in 2 Samuel 7. In verse 13, God says, "He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And then again in verse 16, "Your house and kingdom will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever." The second provision, then, is that a descendant of David would be placed on the Davidic throne. The book of Hebrews quotes 2 Samuel 7:14, which says, "I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me." Now, the author of Hebrews says this quotation from 2 Samuel 7:14 does not refer to Samuel, but refers to the greater son of David, Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. This quotation from Hebrews is probably the biggest reason why I think that the descendant in view here in 2 Samuel 7 is not Solomon. Even though Solomon would build a house for God, ultimately that's not the house that's being talked about here. Even if Solomon thought he was the fulfillment of this covenant, and it appears he did, he doesn't get to decide what God intended. The third provision that we see is that a future temple would be built. Again, in verse 13, it is written that he will build a house for my name. God's house is a temple. It's a sanctuary. And whoever this future descendant of David is, they would build a temple for God. The fourth provision is that the throne of David would be established forever. Notice it's eternal. And the throne is established forever, not the person. And number five, the Messiah will come from the seed of David. Look at Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. He says this, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Paul knew his Hebrew Bible. Paul knew that a Messiah that was not from the tribe of Judah, that was not descended from David, was not the one the Hebrew prophets wrote about. Paul knew that a messianic claim from someone from outside the line of David was a false messianic claim. Listeners, a Messiah who is not Jewish is no Messiah at all. This is just one reason, and a very important one, why the Jewishness of Jesus is so important. I'm not making that an important point. I'm simply taking what the Bible has highlighted as important and bringing it to bear. Why did Paul include the offspring of David right next to risen from the dead and then say, "This is my gospel," if the Jewish lineage of Jesus is not important? The authors of the Gospels apparently thought lineage was important. Matthew begins his account of Jesus with a genealogy, the purpose of which is to clearly connect the Messiah to not only his Jewish lineage in general, but to the house of David more specifically. Just because lineage is not the most important thing about Jesus does not mean it's not important. Matthew says in his book, chapter 1, verse 1, "The historical record of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Matthew then goes on to record an extensive genealogy, again the purpose of which is to connect Jesus to Abraham and David. Why is that so important? It's because the readers of the New Testament and those Jewish people who were searching the scriptures for a future Messiah were looking specifically for someone who would come from the line of David. And Matthew wants his readers to know that one from the line of David has arrived on the scene. Another objection to 2 Samuel 7 being about the Messiah is found in verse 14. It says, "I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he does wrong, I will discipline him with a human rod and with blows from others." End quote. Many people read that verse and they say, well, the Messiah would never do anything wrong. And this text says, when he does something wrong. So clearly, we must not be talking about the Messiah here. We must be talking about a human figure. Well, let me share something interesting here. The Hebrew word asher can either mean when or if. And when the Jewish scholars decided to translate the Hebrew text into Greek, that document known as the Septuagint, guess how they translated this verse? They translated it with an if, not a when. In other words, in the Septuagint, the verse reads like this: "I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. If he does wrong, I will discipline him with a human rod and with blows from others." I would posit to you that this is why the author of Hebrews is completely comfortable, in fact, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of using verse 14 about Jesus the Messiah. It's not a sense of double fulfillment, as if this passage refers to both Solomon and the Messiah. I personally don't hold to double fulfillment. I think the authors of the text had one intended meaning. If it's double fulfillment, why not triple, quadruple, and you see where that goes. You see, as the Moody Bible Commentary points out, although Solomon did build the first temple, he certainly did not have an eternal kingdom, which is what was promised in the text. Nor did Zerubbabel, who built the second temple, ever become king, let alone have an eternal kingdom. For this reason, the prophets always foretold that when the Messiah, the son of David, comes, he would build a temple for the Lord. So, how do we relate that then to Jesus as Messiah? Where's the temple? There hasn't been a temple in Jerusalem since the Romans destroyed it in 70 AD. Well, the Moody Bible Commentary continues, "Solomon's temple nor the second temple ever fulfilled the promise here. when the Messiah comes to establish his eternal kingdom, then he, the Messiah, will build the messianic temple of the Lord in fulfillment of this passage. Thus, when Jesus the Messiah takes his seat on the throne of his father David, David's dynasty will exist forever and it will never end. I agree with the Moody Bible Commentary here that Jesus will be the one who establishes and builds this temple. It's Jesus' kingdom that's being referenced here in 2 Samuel chapter 7 in the context of the Davidic covenant. You see, David's family line existing today is a testimony of God's faithfulness to Israel and to the nations at large. And although Jesus hasn't come back yet to establish his temple and set up his kingdom, that day is coming. As we've mentioned many times here on the Tove Podcast before, there is a kingdom that is coming. We're to live as kingdom citizens today, even before that kingdom's arrival. And perhaps you're listening out there today, and you don't yet know if you've got a ticket to this future kingdom. The Bible tells us that it's really easy to get a ticket to this kingdom. And it's not by doing good works. It's not hoping that our good outweighs our bad. It's by believing in the greater Son of David. It's by believing in the Messiah that's talked about in 2 Samuel, the Messiah that's talked about throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. And there's only one who fits the descriptions. There's only one who fulfills the prophecies. And that is Jesus, Yeshua from Nazareth. And if you haven't yet placed your faith in him as the greater Son of David, if you've not aligned yourself with the coming King, why not do that today? What's preventing you from taking that step of faith and giving your life over to Jesus, confessing his name, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead? I hope that today is the day of salvation for you. And I hope today you punch your ticket to the future kingdom that'll be established by the greater Son of David. Well, thanks so much for listening today to the Tove Podcast. I hope our summary overview of the Davidic covenant has been helpful to you. If you'd like to listen to previous episodes of the Tove Podcast, check us out at lifeandmessiah.org, or you can find us on Spotify, iTunes, or anywhere else you get your podcasts. Until next time, Shalom.